way of a very, very quick review, and by way of context, I'm starting from this perspective, that Jesus, God's only begotten Son, God gave him, okay? Referring to John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And we are after the things that he unfolds in there. We are after each one of us enjoying what eternal life is while we're here, and of course, after here. One of the things that I'm hopeful that I've won you over to is the idea that when we talk about the kingdom of God, there are many facets to it. There is the aspect of when Jesus comes again and establishes a literal kingdom on the earth, that he fulfills all the promises he made to the people of Israel. That's certainly coming, but we're actually involved with something that is, in a sense, what is yet to come, reaching in through time through us and affecting our lives, the lives of those around us. When we talk about a kingdom, I don't want you to just think in terms of a geographical location. Okay? That's often how kingdom is referred to. But really, what is a kingdom? If you boil it down or go down to the core of it, it is a region on earth where the will of a king, of a ruler, is being done. And so we can step back and see more generally, when we talk about the kingdom of God, at least to the extent that we're involved with it, we're talking about the will of the king being done in a certain area. Okay? So another starting assumption is, just because God reigns doesn't mean that everything that is happening is what God wants. Right? Jesus himself said of the devil, he is the god of this world, the ruler of this age. Now wait a second, how's that possible? God is the ruler of everything. So how can the devil be? So there is something there to look closely at. Something happened long ago whereby that which was supposed to be was broken. Man disobeyed God. It gave the devil an opportunity, and what was supposed to be man's dominion was taken. It was, I think the word is, forget the word, what it is. It's usurped. The devil usurped. And Jesus, when he was walking on the earth, did not act like the devil was nobody that needed to be paid attention to. He acted like he is the king who's ruling it, but I have come. That the things that should be are done. And Jesus walked and demonstrated the will of the king, but it was really like an invasion, okay? Jesus showed up, and what the devil wanted fell apart. But it took Jesus to do that. It didn't just automatically happen. We have to let go of the idea that if God wants something, he'll just snap his fingers and it'll be done. That's not how things work, okay? It's not my point today, but it is worth looking through. How can that be? How can it be that God reigns, but it's not automatic that what he wants happens? If you look at Scripture, this is what is unfolded to us. That what God wants does not automatically happen. There are too many people waiting for God to do something when he starts with, I have done something. Will you believe it? I gave my son to redeem you. Will you receive it? That's where it starts. We personally have to have a response to Jesus coming to pay for the sins of the world. You know, the sins of the world included your sins. And have you had a response to that? The moment you do, it's like the kingdom of God comes into your house, you, and begins to operate. And then there is yet another step, and another step, and another step, and another step. But it is all in keeping with God's plan that because you have received, and you have believed, and you therefore have been reconnected to him, you become an instrument through which what is the good pleasure of God can be worked in you and then through you. Okay? And we've talked at length already about how the order of God is not you do a bunch of stuff for God and then he'll respond. It's not like that. Rather, God does a bunch of stuff and waits for you to believe it. And once you do, then it opens the door for more and more and more. We are those who have been, we are those who have tasted and seen that God is good. That, by definition, means God has done things for us that we are starting to taste again, reinforcing the order of things is that God has moved. So now he's waiting for us to respond. Okay? Very important for us to understand. I also want you to have the thought, if something is going terrible in your life, it's not God. God is not the author of misfortune. He is not the author of destruction. He is not the author of misery. He is not. Okay? As a shorthand, just look at Jesus. How many people did Jesus make miserable? Well, actually, he did make some people miserable. You whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones is what he said to the Pharisees, who thought they were something because of their care and following everything, not realizing God is actually after the inside, not the outside. God is after the inside. He made miserable the person who said, well, I've done all these things from my birth. And said, you just lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and come and follow me. He made that person miserable, I suspect. So maybe that's not the best way to put it. But Jesus never made anybody sick. He never cursed anybody. He never said, God hates you. You're going through what you're going through because God does not love you. Rather, he continually demonstrated that what God wanted was to heal you, to lift you up, to restore you, to forgive you. It's been put better by other people, but basically, if you don't see Jesus doing it, do not assume you know what the will of God is. Will of God is. Okay, Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. So if you want to know whether God wants people sick, look at how many times he made somebody sick. I mean, you know the calculation. Well, I have this sickness because God just wants me to focus on the things that really matter. He wants me to be more concerned about, you know, the things of God. Okay, now that sounds all reasonable. Okay, that sounds reasonable, at least to someone like me. Yeah, we probably ought to have more attention on God than the rest of my life. And, you know, this has certainly woken me up. But then if that really was the case, wouldn't Jesus have made somebody sick? You know, the rich man comes and says, you know, I've done all these things from my birth. I've done all the right things. What do I need now? What more do I need? Well, you know what? Seeing as you're so interested in God, here, have cancer. This will cause you to see how much God is more important than everything else. Right? How many people did he do that to? Not a single person. Not a single person. In fact, you see in the scriptures, Jesus getting offended at people being sick. You know, there was that woman who was doubled over. And Jesus cast out the spirit that was causing that. Not every sickness is caused by a spirit, but that one was. And her reaction was, should not this daughter of Israel be delivered? Like her reaction is like, this is completely inappropriate. He was offended that she was held. This is the living God. He wants you well. He wants you whole. You know, so many of the newer testament letters start with peace to you and grace from our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he getting at? Okay, grace we're going to talk about a little bit more. But when he says peace, he means much more than don't worry. Right? The idea of peace, as has been put by somebody else, is I want that there is nothing broken, nothing missing in your life. That's peace. So when he says peace to you, he is announcing the depth of the effective salvation that Jesus has made possible that results in you having nothing broken, nothing missing. I don't mean that you've never had anything go wrong in your life, but whatever has gone wrong is met with a grace that is so deep that you are well. You are well. You are whole. This is the idea behind peace. This is what God makes possible. This is the will of God for you and for me, okay? And we've been thinking through, okay, so then how does that actually work? Because it's not God flips a switch and bang, we're all, here we are. It's an adventure that you and I have been called to. Another thing I want you to keep in mind is remember, the most important thing in your life is your friendship with God, okay? Friendship is too weak a word, but I don't know of a better word, a communion with God. The moment you believe in Jesus, what really happened to you in the Spirit was you who were dead, i.e. separate from God in the Spirit, were joined back together with him. His Spirit dwells within you and you are alive. And what God wants you to find out is what a difference that makes. That is the answer for anything and everything that a human being can go through. Okay? And so there really is nothing more important. I know that we face challenging circumstances at times. And if you're anything like me, some of those challenging circumstances are because I was foolish in my choices or disobedient, whatever. Okay, I've had all sorts of adventures along the way that some I'm thankful I don't have to repeat anymore. Whatever it might be, the most important thing in your life, actually, is the state of that friendship with God. Okay? From that, every good thing can flow. Or every good thing is hindered and God wants to help you. Okay? We've been talking about the gift of righteousness, and I phrased it this way, that the problem in the whole world can be described as a problem of righteousness. That is, because sin entered the world through Adam's disobedience eons ago, people are not behaving righteously. Okay, now that should be a pretty obvious statement. People are not behaving righteously. All of the suffering, the misery that's in the world is because of what one person does to another, or one person introduces to another, or all the stuff that sort of cascades down through generations. I'm sure you've heard stories where, you know, a child grows up in an abusive home only to start his own house and it's abusive, only to cause the next generation to be abusive. This is just how the devil loves it. Okay? But all of it is a problem of righteousness. So what is God's solution? Righteousness. But not merely get a whip out, whip you together and say, now you better act properly, because that won't work. Not even merely, look, you do things this way, I will do things this way. If you are right, I'll bless you. If you are wrong, you'll be cursed. Watch your step. Choose life. Not even that was the final solution of God. What was his perfect solution? He looked and he saw, if I leave this to you, it's not going to work. Not because I can't do my part. You won't do your part. There will always come a day, a time, something that will overwhelm you and you'll blow it. So, I have a better idea. I'll do it for you. I'll do your part for you. All you got to do is believe. And so Jesus came. Jesus came. The beginning of the book of Romans says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. For everybody, for the Jew and the Greek, because of the context that he was talking about. And then he says, why? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith. Okay, so there's a lot packed in there. What is the power of God to save you? It isn't thunder and lightning and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It is righteousness. Well, maybe my thought about what righteousness is has to change, has to develop. Because God thinks this is so powerful, it will save you. And Paul had no problem going and telling people, you know what the real problem in your life is? It's a righteousness issue. But take courage. God has done something about it. Do you want to hear about it? Do you want to know about it? Do you want to believe it? Do you want to receive it? Because you move from faith to faith, not from knowledge to knowledge. Yes, I know that we need to study and learn. But at the end of the day, your experience of the benefit of what God has done for us in Jesus is a faith issue. And we move from, okay, I believe that he died for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me, Lord Jesus, and we receive it. We begin there. But it then builds from that level of faith or that point of faith to a deeper encouragement. You mean you've forgiven me of everything already? No, that's not possible. You've only forgiven me for the stuff that I've done so far. Tomorrow is another day. What do you mean all my sins have been nailed on the cross? How is that possible that as far as the east is from the west, so far has my transgressions been removed from me? I haven't even got there yet. How could you do that? And so then you begin to see that what God has done was that every sin was put upon Jesus and it's all been paid for. Well, if it's paid for, why am I worried that you're going to get on my case? You mean, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God? Romans chapter 5, verse 1, right? Having been justified by faith, God is not out to get me. No, that cannot be. My life would not be the way it is if God was not out to get me. I messed up here, boom. I messed up here, boom. Okay, I did something proper here, a smaller boom. Only to find out, actually, you've been deceived. God has never had a problem with you. He so loved you that he gave Jesus, and now that you have believed, all your sins have been put on the cross. Does that mean I can do whatever I want? Just let's take this one step at a time. First of all, you've been forgiven. If you are born again, i.e., if you have put your trust into Jesus, that he paid for your sins, I don't care what it is you've done after that, it's already been forgiven. I'm not saying there aren't consequences. I'm not saying we cannot sin and that we cannot cause a great deal of trouble. Okay? I'm not saying that. But in the presence of God, you've been forgiven. How is that possible? When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, as we sang this morning. He sees Jesus. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, it's like God took you and hid you inside Jesus. My hat's over there, but I showed you that picture, right? This is me. The hat is Jesus. So when you see me, you don't see me and all the stupid stuff I'm doing and the wicked stuff I'm doing. God sees, yes, but you've come under the cover of the blood of Jesus. But we need to get at this behavior of yours. God's way of changing your behavior is not to make you smarten up and then forgive you. It is to forgive you first, get you to believe it, and it affects you so deeply that you say, well, then I want what he wants. I want what he wants. So let's read now, Romans chapter 6. Okay, I hope that is enough of a review for us. Oh, sorry, didn't put my timer on. You know what that leads to. Okay, so we read in Romans chapter 6. It says at the verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, this is a classic example of God saying ridiculous stuff. That happens to be true. Okay? You decide. Is God lying to you here? Is the one who has died with Jesus and been raised up with him, is the one who has put their trust in Jesus to save them, are they really freed from sin? Or is that the long-term goal that God has? Is that the long-term vision for your life, that eventually one day you'll stop being so stupid that you'll finally stop sinning? I would like to say that this is true the moment that you got born again. Because if you read the earlier passages, it has to do with you being baptized into Jesus. And that is something more than just being baptized into water. It is what Holy Spirit did with you the moment you said yes to Jesus. He hid you in him. You've been buried with him so that when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was raised up, you were raised up. And that's what we identify with when we get baptized in water. But the point is, God's solution was hide you in Jesus, kill you, give you a new life, you're freed from sin. So then how come I'm still like doing bad stuff? You don't know who you are yet. You don't know who you are yet. So he says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, this is verse 8, sorry, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, just like that, you consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What is he saying here? He's telling you who you are. You don't know who you are, I said. Well, now he's telling you who you are. Hey, stop thinking of yourself as that same old person who's always messed up. You are not that anymore. The Spirit of God has made you alive. You still carry along with you all sorts of memories and ways of thinking from what you used to be, but what you are now is something completely new. Stop acting like the old. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. I'm sorry. when did I ever have a choice about that matter? Well, that's what he's saying. Now you have a choice about it. Do not let sin, I can't read with these. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah for that verse, verse 14. Sin shall not be master over me, for I am not under law, I am under grace. Sin shall not be master over me. I am not under law, I am under grace. Okay? I'm going to jump ahead, and I want to ask you to read Romans chapter 6. Make sure that I'm not taking something out of context or misrepresenting it. But thanks be to God, in verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unfortunately, there's way too much for us to unpack here. But let's get at this idea of present yourself. Okay? So, again, the moment you heard the gospel and you actually responded to it, if you're like me anyway, and many of us, you probably heard the gospel a number of times before you finally said, actually, that's talking about me. And then you responded. You could have been a prayer, but the point is you believed and you took it for yourself. The moment that happened in the Spirit, you were hidden in Jesus, you were made to die, you've been raised up into the newness of life, and you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Okay? You are a new kind of being that you have never been before, and you need to learn how this works. You were used to temptation coming along, stirring you up, you say yes. Temptation coming along, stirring you up, you say yes, as if you had any choice. But now God is saying, now I want you to understand, you are not what you used to be. Instead of presenting yourself to sin, I want you to present yourself to me. So we have to get at, what is this presenting myself business? What does that look like? What does that actually mean? We started working with this last week, this particular topic. And I said that idea that's there, the word that is used there for present, is really very closely translated like the way we use present, okay, or present. Okay? So you are present in this room for this meeting. The same word is used to represent what Jesus' parents did when they came to the temple to offer him after 8 days, because the law said the firstborn has to be redeemed. So they brought a sacrifice, they presented Jesus in the temple, and they were basically saying, we remember, the firstborn belongs to you, we are redeeming him. They presented him. They offered him, okay? And that is the connotation that I want us to see. What does it mean when God says, present yourself? Present yourself. And I said to you last week, this is about much more than a ritual that you go through. You know, we're in our service, and now everybody present the members of your body, so you put your hands out like this, okay? Now, there is something much deeper going on than just a physical offering of your hands or your legs. So it says, present the members of your body. To get at this, we need to understand what has to change is your allegiance. Okay? Who you think owns your life has to change. Or there will not be a meaningful presentation of the members of your body so that you are not being dominated by sin. Okay? This is not merely some, you know, meditational exercise. I see my hands. And I see that I want to choke that person, but I see them putting it back in my lap. And now I have presented my... Okay, You know what? There are people who do this kind of mind over matter kind of stuff. It will always find its limit. There will be always somebody that your hands can't avoid being around their neck. God has something much more powerful and potent, though it is not something that is immediately noticed. You have to follow him. You have to work with him. And it is a bit by bit by bit by bit thing. Because as we've talked about before, God is not only after a standing of righteousness. You never have to be concerned whether God will reject you if you've been born again. That song that David sang that is so beautifully put, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," should never be sung by you if you've believed in Jesus. Okay? Because it's not possible. It's not possible. What we have in this new covenant is so different than what they had in the old covenant. If the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, he will not leave. He may be grieved, he may be quenched, he may be offended, but he will not leave you. Okay? So, we have a standing whereby we know that God is always with us and for us. Even when I disobey, he comes along with me. Not to approve of what I'm doing, but to get me out of there when I'm finally willing to turn to him. He comes along with you, okay? So we have a standing of righteousness. But he's also after the behavior that standing is supposed to represent. But he does it from the inside out. So he convinces you, I'm with you, never leave you. Then he begins to say, the only way you can be well is you follow me. I said to you last week, too many people think that God is the way to get what they want. In other words, the way their life is oriented is still about them and what they want and their desire, but hallelujah, now God's blessing is upon me and I can use God to get what I want. And when God wants something else, we just don't talk about it. And God is saying, you have such a small picture of what my salvation is. Doing what God wants is not how we make him happy. Doing what God wants is how his goodwill manifests in our life. Why does God, you know, I gave examples last week about how I needed to be careful with the way I spoke, the way I used my mouth, okay? When we're a child, we speak as a child. At some point in time, we have to stop being a child. And instead of just letting out of my mouth whatever comes to my mind and whatever anger is behind it or whatever fury, I begin to say, God said something about watching over my mouth. I'm just going to be careful here, okay? He wins us over bit at a time, okay? But what has to motivate that is, it matters to me that God is pleased by how I respond in this situation. It matters to me how God thinks of my response in this situation. Okay, did you get that? It has to matter to you. Like, what God's opinion of how I speak has to become something more to you than, yeah, I know I ought to do it that way. Why does he care about how I speak? Like, what's the big deal? So I called women who spent too long in the suntan booth. I said, they look orange. Why does that matter to God? I'm just telling the truth, really. I mean, you have to refer to back to the last teaching to know what I'm talking about. Why does that matter to God? Because, Titus, you don't see that the way you use your mouth hurts you. And I want it to stop. So now you listen to me. Use your mouth differently. Oh, it's not that important. It's not that big a deal. I was just joking. Come on. And then it's really weird. I have so much trouble getting healed. Why? Because God is mad at me. No, because you're so used to giving your mouth to whatever moves you that you don't give it to the truth that you've been healed. You're so used to your feelings directing you and not realizing that has to stop if you want to move in faith, that it's difficult for you to believe something that your body is not feeling. I've told you before, I am a wimp when it comes to pain. But the problem actually is I have been conditioned to act like whatever I feel must be the truth. I'm only telling you the truth. And God is saying, actually, son, what is true is not what you feel. What is true is what I tell you is true. I see the whole picture, and I'm letting you in on what I see. By his wounds, you've been healed. Now, what are you going to say about it? Well, as long as it doesn't matter to me what God thinks about how I say, nothing changes. But when it starts to dawn on me, actually, this offends God. Actually, my way of joking, I'm the party guy at work. And I make all these funny jokes that makes everybody laugh, and I realize if one of my colleagues said, oh, that guy's a Christian, would there be any evidence? How would they know? I'm just like everybody else. I swear, I make lewd jokes. And then it begins to dawn on you that the Spirit of God has been offended by how you behave. And then you say, Father, forgive me. What's happening? The Holy Spirit is helping you to take another step. How I make jokes matters to God. It matters to me that God is pleased with my sense of humor. It matters to me how I dress. It matters to me, you fill in the blank, every person here is an individual masterpiece that God is writing, okay? So the things that might resonate with me, you think, like, why would you ever dress that way? It might be trivial for you, but my point is, God wins you over bit by bit. Hey, have you given any thought to how I think about you doing this? Have you given any thought to why that would be offensive to me? Wait, what offensive? You said you're with me and for me. I am, but you have this available to you and you're enjoying this much. Hasn't it dawned on you maybe there's something that has to change? When we talk about presenting the members of our body, it is irrelevant if it doesn't immediately mean it matters to me what God thinks, what He sees about my actions. It matters to me how I react to the pain in my body because I got a sore throat. It matters to me how God reacts. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not merely saying it matters to me how I react, but rather what is motivating me becomes, I want God to be pleased with this, okay? Not because I'm just this nice and shiny Christian who just, I'm goody two-shoes. Rather, I begin to understand God has done something in Jesus whereby salvation from anything is possible. Anything. But if I want to see that work out, I got to agree with Him, step at a time, bit by bit. So it begins to matter to me. Let me end by taking you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm sorry that this is all the time I have for today. As you have this interlude where God will use other people to share truth and challenge us and expose things to us or remind us of things or whatever it might be, I do want you to think about this, that being a Christian, being a person who is wanting to follow Jesus and Jesus getting what He wants in me and through me is not merely the right thing to do, it is how God saves you. And by save here, I don't mean how God causes you to have citizenship in heaven. It's already too late for that if you believe in Him. But what I mean is how the righteousness of God comes and delivers you from all of the ways and things that want to harm you. You can be right with God and still allow so many things in your life that wreck you. Okay? True or false? God loves smokers. Absolutely true. Absolutely 100% true. God loves what smoke does to that person. False. False. So if somebody comes into our midst and they smoke, shouldn't be a problem for you. But you should have it in your mind. God hates that this thing does to this person. God doesn't hate the person. He doesn't hate the person. He has no problem with the person, but He has a problem with this thing. So what is God's agenda? Well, when they finally smarten up, then maybe I'll... No! Let me walk alongside you so that you are set free from this. I don't want anything dominating you. Because anything other than me dominating you is going to harm you. Me dominating you will never harm you. It only does you good. It only does you good. The thing that I'm trying to paint a picture of, which I'm struggling to do, is this idea that God getting what He wants in you is the best thing for you, okay? Not like just smarten up, you think you like that. I'm not talking about sort of trivial things. Really, His way working in you will make you more satisfied, more full, more blessed than you can possibly imagine. That's why he wants you to agree with him. You know, when we talk about walking with God, it should never have the sense of, if you don't, you're going to go to hell business. It should be, God so loves you, he doesn't want you to be hurt. So you ought to listen to how he wants things done. His way really is better. It's not merely old-fashioned. It's not merely fussy. It's, you know, Christians often misrepresent those sorts of things. You know, women should only wear dresses. I mean, come on. If we just go back to the Bible, you know, the Bible really does not make a big deal about what you wear. It makes a big deal about why you wear it, but not so much what you wear. Okay? When I talk about these things, about we just need to be people who want what God wants. I'm not talking about trivial things. I'm talking about understand that the best place for you is agreeing with God. So let God help you. Let God win you over bit by bit. He's not going to come and say, okay, listen, I see you want to be healed. Get this, 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 this. Figure it out in your life and then come back and see me. That's not him. That's not him. But he might say, Titus, I don't want you to speak curse over your life anymore. Even if you don't feel it, I want you to say, I am a blessed man. And when you're feeling down, I want you to say, I am a blessed man. But I'd be lying. I'd be lying. I don't feel blessed. Oh. It's possible for me to not feel blessed, but still be blessed. And that's like the first step in something. The bigger deal was it mattered to you what God thought about how you were speaking. Do you see what I'm trying to get across? The issue of presenting yourself and the members of your body as instruments of righteousness has to do with it starting to dawn on you, God getting what he wants is the best thing in my life. Father, you know, I play my guitar like this. Do you want me to stop that? I mean, that's a trivial thing, okay? Again, it's so easy to go into a ditch to where God hates rock music. That's not true, by the way. What he is more interested in is how your affection for the music that you have harms you or not. Okay? And it doesn't start off by, well, just stop listening to that rock music. No, it starts by saying, what you want, I want. Win me over. I'm willing to be won over. And bit by bit, you find, actually, he doesn't have a problem with this music. What he has a problem with is, fill in the blank. I can't tell you the story there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 20. Okay, he's talking, again, I want you to look at and read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's talking about how Christians were behaving with one another and they were doing stuff that they should not be doing. And what he gets down to is this. Okay, and he's talking about how you treat your body and not committing adultery or fornication and why that matters. But it comes down to this verse in verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What did he just say? You don't belong to yourself. Act like it. Think through that. I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to myself. And we need to do well here because that means, you know, even though you think it's fun, God doesn't want you to do it because God just hates fun. That is just the most ridiculous line of reasoning. If God is against something, it's not because it's fun. If God is against something, it's always and only because it will harm you, even if it looks fun. Even if it looks fun. Why is God against fornication? Because whatever you think about it, people wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun. Why is he against it? Because it actually harms your life. A moment turns into something that sets a course for something that God did never want you to be afflicted by. He's not a killjoy. He's not the person who just hates you doing things that you like. He's not that. He wants you to be fulfilled, the human that he designed to be full. But that only happens a certain way. And the way to get there is to start here. It matters to me what God thinks about what I do. It just matters to me. I want it to matter to me more and more. That can be how you present yourself to the Lord. Father, this is Sunday, March the 11th, and I'm just coming to you and asking you, help me, that it would matter to me more and more what you think about my thoughts about so-and-so, about my choice about this. Help me. Work with me. If there's a place where I'm hardened in heart to you, help me. Win me over to the idea your way is best so that the way I do things changes. I'm telling you, God will win you over to his side, not snap a whip and tell you your marching orders and you better watch your step. He wins you over. My way is health and healing. My way is life. Your way will wreck it. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Father, again, in the name of Jesus, everything that has been said, everything that is thought in this room is all laid bare before you. And we ask you, win us over to your way. Win us over to your way. Ask first and foremost for myself, but for every person who hears these words, help them to be stirred with the thought of how much better you being pleased is than simply me being pleased. I ask for help that you would win us over to these things in Jesus' name. I thank you for so great a Savior who loves us in Jesus. And we just give thanks to you and offer ourselves, we commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus' name.